All right, so today, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jonah. It's a very small little book in the Old Testament, so if it takes you longer to find it, if you have one of those 20th century devices called a book, right, or really it's more like 16th century, it might take you a little while, but if you have to sing the Old Testament song to get there, that's all right. Just, it's okay. I think I had to do it this week one time when I was trying to find it myself. So the book of Jonah, it's a small little book, four chapters in the Bible, and it fits within what's called the minor prophets. It's not minor because they have a small message. In fact, they're called the minor prophets because they're just shorter in size, okay? And then you had the major prophets, things like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel that are much longer, right? So it's part of the minor prophets. And for the next 8 weeks, we're going to be looking at the book of Jonah and growing from it as we reflect upon it. And so today is the beginning of this short sermon series that will take us through the month of June. And this will be kind of our last series that is directly connected to the theme of witness. This summer we'll have some individual standalone sermons. Some of them will hit more than likely on the book or on the theme of witness. But this is the last series that we're doing that is directly related to our witness. So, the book of Jonah. Jonah is an amazing little book. As I said, only four chapters, but it packs an amazing punch. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Rise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed harder to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us the innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea. And the flood surrounded me, and all your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters enclosed over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head and the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah rose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish. When God saw that what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat down in the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on his head so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? I told you it was short. It's a short book. I just read the whole book. 8 minutes. That's all it takes. Short book. Powerful message. Short book. Long on theology. Short book. extremely provocative to us. There is much to learn from the book of Jonah. And it's not just about a fish, right? That's the first thing we got to get down, right? I mean, a lot of the children's songs, that's the things that we are amazed about. This story of Jonah and the whale, Jonah and the great fish, whatever. And it's like, that's the focus. Well, like, that's just a little tiny bit of this big message. And we will miss the message of Jonah if that's what we focus on. Jonah has an amazing story. There are several things about it that I'll just point out, and as way of introduction to this book that we're going to be looking at for the next 8 weeks. First of all, it's a powerful prophetic mission. It's an exciting mission, not a typical mission for a prophet of Israel. It's dangerous waters. It's a challenging message. It's travel throughout the Middle East is what we end up seeing. And so it's an amazing prophetic mission that's given. It's also a prophetic story. Within the book of Jonah, there are a lot of literary techniques. And if you pay attention, even in the English translations, you can pick up on these things, right? So for example, chapters 1 and 2 kind of do a stair step. And then chapters 2 and 3 do another stair step. And a final conclusion, you can kind of pick up on these literary techniques. You can tell that the end of the book just kind of stops. I mean, what's the last word? And lots of cattle, too. And then it's like, you ever heard of the guy like dropping the mic and walking off the stage? That's kind of what it is. And why is that? It's not an accident. It's a literary technique. There are also turns of phrases. The word evil is used 9 times in the book of Jonah. And it can be used in the typical way, like moral evil, but it also is disaster or things bad happening to you. And it makes you wonder, what is this? What is the cause of this evil? Is it God that's causing it? Sometimes he does, but it's not because he's evil morally, but because he's doing something that's in line with his justice. And so there's all kinds of literary features in the book of Jonah that are powerful. It's also obviously amazing events. A storm at sea, a man overboard, swallowed by a huge fish, a miraculous survival. The prophetic mission continues, and then this awesome preaching. You ever notice how short Jonah's sermon is? You know how many words it is? 8. Okay. 8 words and the entire city converts, right? Every preacher reads that and says, oh man, he's way better than I am, right? Some of you are thinking, yeah, keep your short, Darren. Yeah. Sometimes shorter sermons are better. Now, of course, that's just what's recorded there. He probably elaborated, but still, just an 8-word message. The king speaks more than Jonah does. Powerful response, though. Jesus says the people of Nineveh will rise up and condemn this generation because they repented, but you all won't repent. It's important because his story of Jonah features in the life of Jesus. There's an analogy that's given between Jonah inside the great fish and Jesus in the grave. Amazing events. But then also these realistic characters. Realistic characters. Jonah, the namesake, the main character, is an interesting guy. He's a prophet of God, but he is flawed. He's not just reluctant to go on God's mission. He's completely opposed to it. And even by the end, has he been converted? The Ninevites have been converted, but Jonah doesn't seem to be converted quite yet. Now, I would argue that the fact that we know about this story is probably a sign that when he came back, he told this story, and you don't tell a story that's that negative about yourself if in the end you're not also coming to agree with its message, right? Okay, so I would probably say, imply that Jonah was converted at the end, but the end of the narrative, it's not that clear. Jonah's flawed. Many have said that Jonah is read as autobiography in many ways. We read it. We see ourselves in it. We learn from it to teach us. What about the sailors, the mariners, right? These guys are pious. They don't want to throw Jonah over, right? That's bad. That's murder. That's horrible. You don't do that. Something bad will happen to you, and it's very reluctant that they do. It seems they come off even more pious, it seems, maybe, than Jonah. And then there's the fish, obedient to God, does what he's supposed to do, gets him, expels him, God's sovereignty over all creation. The king of Nineveh responds to the message in radical obedience. When's the last time you've seen a powerful leader of a powerful city fasting for several days and sitting in a pile of ashes that you burn up stuff with and throwing it on top of yourself as a sign of repentance? That doesn't happen very often. So this is a radical message. There's all kinds of things there. And then, of course, chapter 4 with the whole response that Jonah has, that again is realistic. These realistic characters, we can relate to them in many ways. This is one of the reasons that the story of Jonah has a long history. And it's even outside of Christian circles, obviously in Jewish circles, even in Muslim circles, the story of Jonah is told. And in broader culture, this story has a lot of distance. Well, the message begins with Jonah's call. This amazing story begins with just one short call to Jonah. We see in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Jonah is called by God. And as Don's been kind of working us through this morning in terms of our songs, thinking about the calling that God places on our life. And it's important for us to notice just these two verses that have a powerful message for us. This is clearly a prophetic witness. Jonah is a prophet in the line of Elijah. The same kind of phraseology is used when the word of the Lord comes to Elijah in chapter 17 of 1 Kings. We see also the word of the Lord is coming to Jonah. When God wants something done, he comes to folks and he says, "Hey, I want you to do this." Clearly, this is a prophetic word. Jonah's name means dove. There are a couple things about Jonah that we should remember, that he is from the northern kingdom. We see in 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 23 through 27, a short description of Jonah. And it's kind of interesting because his career as a prophet in the northern kingdom is significant in a couple ways. So let's just turn there real quick. 2 Kings chapter 14. Verses 23, "In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin." Verse 25, "He restored the border of Israel from Lebohamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free. There was none to help Israel, but the Lord had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven. So he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash." So, Jonah's prophetic career is not just limited to the story of Jonah that we have read. Most scholars think that what Jonah did, with what's recounted in the book of Jonah, is something that came after his previous prophecy that we see a prophetic work in 2 Kings chapter 14. And basically that work was to speak to the northern kingdom and say, "I'm going to extend, I'm going to establish the borders as they should be." And that did happen under Jeroboam. And so he prophesied about this and it came to pass. And he gave them certain assurances that God had not left them. But we see here in chapter 1, verse 1, that Jonah has been given another assignment. And you could say this assignment is way harder than the one that he received previously. The other one was a positive one that people could resonate with and would enjoy. This one is a lot more difficult. Up, go to Nineveh, he is told in Jonah 1, verses 1 and 2. And I've chosen a translation that's a little bit different than what we see in the ESV, which is arise and go to Nineveh, because the word up is a lot more intense, right? I mean, if you say to somebody, hey, rise and go, it's kind of soft, it's kind of exhorting, but up is really jolting. It's like, get up, right? There's intensity to this, and I'm following the translation of a commentator that I thought he really brings that out. Up, go to Nineveh. And so the sense of urgency is there. You're supposed to get up, rise to fulfill God's call. We must rise up, and Jonah is told to get up. And maybe it's because God knew, of course, what was going to happen. He needed to jolt this prophet into action. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. The second part of this calling, go up to Nineveh, is the thing that's abnormal. Prophets of Israel, most of the time, spoke to the Israelites. And it's true that sometimes they will give out oracles against other nations. We see that within the great prophets. But you don't see them actually going there. Right? That's what's different about this. Up and go to Nineveh. Get yourself there. It's not enough to just send a letter or to preach a message against them and then hope that it gets back over there. But I want you to go personally to this place. And you might be thinking, well, what's so bad about that? I mean, I'm sure he had a prophetic budget where he could kind of reach into that and pay for his expenses somehow. I don't know. The problem is, it's Nineveh. Nobody likes Nineveh. That's a nice way to put it. Everybody hates Nineveh. Because they're the bad guys of the region. They are the people that everybody loves to say bad things about because they earned a reputation of violence. They earned a reputation of hatred, of oppression, of basically taking large numbers of people from one country and moving them to another country to cause them to be disoriented and therefore more submissive to the Assyrian rule. Nobody likes them. They were known for being brutal. Up on the screen there, you see some pretty brutal pictures. These are actual stelas, an artwork that was painted, or not painted, chiseled into the walls of temples that people could see. And it includes dismemberment, it includes decapitation, it includes impaling people alive on sharp sticks until they wiggle themselves to death hours later. That's the Assyrians. That's what they do to people. If you want to put it in modern vernacular, this would be like saying to somebody, up, go to ISIS. I have a message for them. So before we criticize Jonah too much, we got to realize what he's being asked to do, what he's being called to do, is to go to the group that everybody hates. And Jonah knows, we see from chapter 4, that it's not just a judgment, it's not just a message of condemnation and judgment, it's one of return and repent. And he knows that God will bring them back. He says, he's told to speak against them, this message of judgment. But he has this sneaking suspicion that God will show mercy, and he doesn't want to go. Jonah's call, brothers and sisters, was dramatic, it was unusual, it was radical, but it plays an important role in the rest of the amazing story of the book. And the reason for that is that it points us toward the two major themes of the book of Jonah that we are going to be always interacting with for the next several weeks. And here are these two great themes, and then we'll be done today. The two great themes of the book of Jonah call us to reflect on a couple things. Number one, to reflect on God's care for the entire world. Yes, God has made a covenant with Israel. Yes, he has a special people, the seed of Abraham. Yes, he's going to bless all nations through them. Yes, he's going to work through them powerfully. But he still cares about everybody else. He still cares about all the people out there living in sin and darkness, with messed up lives and messed up worldviews and messed up ways of living and violence on their hands, blood on their hands. He still cares about them and he wants to bring them back to himself. That is the message that runs all throughout the book of Jonah. It's a tension. It's a tension for the Israelites. We're God's chosen special people, but God still cares about the rest of the world. How do we hold those things in balance? How do we attend to both of those without one overshadowing the other? And then secondly, we will see throughout the book of Jonah, we are called to reflect on God's perfect justice and his perfect mercy. God's justice and holiness demand that sin and rebellion and wickedness be punished. His anger can burn bright as the sun against those who disobey and regard his will. Yet we also see that his mercy is everlasting. His love and forgiveness is abounding and boundless. He loves to show mercy. He delights in forgiving those who repent and turn away from their sin. You know, you think about, well, there's a lot of great ironies in Jonah, right? And we're going to come back to this, but I'll just give you a foreshadowing. Jonah is mad in chapter 4 because the Ninevites have been given a second chance. Has he not forgotten that he was given a second chance? I mean, he's the one that went that way when God said, go that way. God gave him a second chance. It's interesting, in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it's the exact same wording. Arise, go to Nineveh. It's almost like God says, okay, I'm going to give you another chance. He is the God of second chances. And that is part of his nature. And that's one of the things that the book of Jonah will call us to reflect on deeply. You see, no matter what you do, God welcomes you back. He does. If you are repentant, if you will turn away from your sins, he welcomes you back because he loves you. There's no one that strayed too far to where you can't come back to God. Who knows what all the individual things that those people of Nineveh did? But I'm sure they're way worse than anything you've ever done. With all the blood and violence that evidently was on their hands. Okay, God will welcome everyone back, including you, if you've strayed. This is a great message of Jonah that speaks to us 2,700 years later. So brothers and sisters, the message of Jonah stands before us. Let's take some time in the next couple months to drink deeply of the message of this little book. See how it changes us. See how it affects our attitude toward missions and reaching out. You know, there are some missions that are easy and that people want to go to, that are kind of right up your alley, and then there's others that aren't. Well, guess what? God wants everybody in the world, not just the ones that are nice and good and easy to reach. He wants that person at work that's the biggest jerk. God loves him, and he wants to see them come around. He loves the most wicked culture in our world today that's still completely so far away from him that they're worshiping rocks and trees and all that we just think it's crazy. He still wants them and wants to return them to himself. Let's see how this book changes our attitude toward missions, how it changes our attitude toward the wicked, how it changes our shapes our thinking about grace and mercy, crime and punishment, true repentance, and our attitude toward those who turn away from sin. So I want to encourage you this next 8 weeks to do, I'll just give you the challenge that I gave my life group, okay? Read the book of Jonah at least once a week for the next 8 weeks. It only takes 8 minutes, okay? We know that now, don't we? So I don't think anybody can say, well, I just didn't have enough time. Come on. Really, see what happens. It could get exciting because those themes in there will be restorative and can change our way of thinking about our witness. Well, this really hasn't been a come to Jesus sermon. Or has it been? Maybe you're somebody who has that need. Maybe you've been traveling in a far distant land away from God and you need to come back. Just the little that we hit on Jonah today reminds us that you can come back. There's nothing that you've done that will separate you forever from God if you will simply repent and come back to Him. And so if that's a need that you have this morning, we're going to sing a song that has to do with the fact that God is mighty to save. Okay, He is able to save us from anything that we've done, from any distant place that we've gone ourselves in terms of rebellion and sin. He's able to save us. He is mighty to save. And if that's what you need today, to turn away from sin and be buried with Christ in baptism, let's make that known as we stand and as we sing. So